13. And last week, Stefan preached on the first part of this chapter. So let me just recap some important points what we have learned last Sunday. So, well, the church at Antioch in Syria were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and then the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The church at Antioch simply obeyed the command of the Holy Spirit. After they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So this is the beginning of what's so-called Paul's first missionary journey. From verse 4 to 12, it's a count of their mission in the island of Cyprus. So first they arrived at Salamis and proclaimed the word of God in synagogues of the Jews there. And then they went to Paphos, which is located in the very west of this island. And in Paphos, the proconsul wanted to hear the gospel, wanted to hear the word of the Lord, and he summoned Barnabas and Saul to his house. However, the proconsul was influenced by a magician who attempted to turn him away from the faith. So eventually, Paul announced a judgment on the magician, such that he was blind for several days. And this miracle has a powerful impact on the proconsul, and he believed in the Lord. And that's what we have learned last Sunday. And now, let's move on to the second part of this chapter, from verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian, Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the leader of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." And there's one important change appears in this verse, namely Paul and his companions. So if we read in verse 7, you see the proconsul summoned Barnabas and Paul. So now it seems there was a change of leadership. From this point on, Paul probably took the leading role in the missionary journey. Another thing to be noticed is that John Mark left Paul and Barnabas. He returned to Jerusalem. So we don't know what exactly reason of his return, but that was probably the cause why Paul refused to take John Mark with him on the next missionary journey, which was recorded in Acts chapter 15. So Paul passed through Perga and went to Antioch in Pisidia. Of course, this Antioch is not to be confused with the Antioch in Syria. Yeah, you have two Antioch. It had been a tradition for the people in this synagogue to read the scripture first, and then the leader would just give opportunities to occasional visitors. So in this case, Paul and Barnabas were occasional visitors. So the leader asked them to, just come forward and to say a word of encouragement. And that was a perfect opportunity for Paul to proclaim gospel in light of the law and the prophets, because they just the congregation they read scriptures from the law and the prophets. So now we read verse 16. So verse 16, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel, the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" So here you see that the first part of Paul's address deals with historical background of the Jewish nation until King David. So no one would deny the historical facts written in the scriptures. And then Paul changed his historical approach and turned to the promise given to David by God himself. And verse 23, "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised." So we read from Psalm 132, verse 11, "The Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of your sons, one of the sons of your body, I will set on your throne." Again, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So that's two references in the Old Testament concerning the promise of God given to King David. So at this point, Paul made a clear statement. Jesus is a promised Savior whom God brought to Israel. And then Paul moved at once to prove that his statement is true and Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah. So first he turned to the testimony of John the Baptist, who was well known to most of the Jews at that time. And verse 24. "Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'What do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you are looking for. But there is one coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" Well, even though John the Baptist was well known to most Jews in that congregation, but his testimony was probably neglected or overlooked by some of them. It is important to remind the Jews of what John the Baptist testified concerning Jesus, whose sandals he was not worthy to untie. And it is also important to inform the Gentiles in that congregation to get to know John's testimony. So now continue to read verse 26. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. The crucifixion of Jesus was known to the most people, even Gentiles. However, his resurrection was made known only to his disciples. And they are his eyewitnesses to the people. The resurrection of Jesus was the cornerstone of Paul's preaching. After proclaiming God raised Jesus from the dead, Paul offered the testimony of eyewitnesses and also the prophecies in the Old Testament. In verse 32, we tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestor, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is also stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." So what I found amazing is the same prophecy was quoted by Peter at Pentecost. "You will not let your Holy One see decay." So there Peter explained to the congregation that David's body indeed decayed, but the promise of without decay points to the Messiah, whose resurrection was foretold in the Old Testament. Here, Paul used the same argument, the same prophecy, to prove that Jesus is the Holy One and his body will not see decay. Verse 36. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from everything. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. So here Paul briefly mentioned the doctrine of justification. And we know later he elaborated this doctrine in the book of Romans, the doctrine of justification. So no one can be justified by his own good deeds and his own name, his own fame, and no one can be justified by the faith of his parents, and no one can be justified by his family's background. The only justification is to be found through faith in Christ Jesus, the personal faith in Jesus Christ, who suffered for our sins, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities, who was taken away by oppression and judgment, and who was cut off out of the land of living. But God raised him from the dead, because God had promised that he will not let his Holy One see decay. And God has fulfilled his promise. The justification through faith in Jesus is not only proclaimed to the congregation in Pisidia Antioch 2,000 years ago, but also proclaimed to us. Yes, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus has been also proclaimed to us. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification we are not able to obtain under the moral laws of our culture. No matter where you are from, you have the culture, you have the moral laws of your own culture. But so we proclaim a justification that we are not able to obtain under the moral culture, moral laws of your culture. After Paul proclaimed the good news to the people, and he also gave them a warning message. And that's in the verse 40. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. If you are familiar with the Bible, you will notice that this quotation is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. And the text there deals with the coming of judgment through Chaldeans. And we know that God used Syria to punish the nation of Israel, the northland of Israel. And now God would use Babylon to punish both Assyria and Judah, the southern nation of Judah. So now the people of Judah, at that time, the people of Judah strongly believe that God would never drive them away from their land. Yeah, that's the promised land they dwell in. They don't believe that God will drive them away from their land. And they were so confident that they could not believe that the temple of God would be destroyed and the people of God would be taken captive by the Babylonians. They consider it's a ridiculous thing. It's a ridiculous message that there will be a coming judgment from Chaldeans. And that's when the rulers and most people of Judah rejected the message. And only a small group of people believed. Because the message sung to them, unacceptable and unbelievable. But the message of coming judgment is true. Paul quoted the text to warn the Jews that even though gospel seems or sounds to be unacceptable and unbelievable from the natural and the carnal viewpoint, yet the gospel is true. Verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak the to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. So here we see the whole city of Antioch were gathered together to Paul and Barnabas, and it's clear that many Gentiles were also present. But the fact is, the Jewish leaders strongly believe they alone had the truth. So now they were frustrated. No, because so many unworthy Gentiles wanted to share their inheritance. And the Jews were annoyed because so many, in their eyes, the second-class Gentiles, so wanted to stand equally with them. The Jews were filled with jealousy, and they did not hesitate to contradict Paul's message and speak blasphemous words, probably against the Lord Jesus. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Well, in the Bible, there is an invariable and unchanging principle, which is the gospel shall be proclaimed to the Jews first, and then to Gentiles. Jesus and his disciples follow this principle. In Matthew chapter 15, there was a story when a Canaanite woman was crying out for mercy. And Jesus told her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And nevertheless, the persistence of this woman moved Jesus to give her what she asked. And shortly before Jesus was taken up into heaven, he said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." There was a sequence, yeah, first in Jerusalem, and then Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It is also written in the book of Romans chapter 2, "There will be trouble and distress for everyone, every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. God does not show partiality." Paul then said, "Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life." So the gospel of salvation can be ignored and even rejected by the people of Israel. The grace of God can be ignored and rejected by the descendants of Abraham. What an astonishing truth it is. The eternal life can be ignored and even rejected by people. And here we see that it was rejected by the house of Israel, to whom the law and the prophets were given. It is no wonder why Paul expressed his anguish in the book of Romans, chapter 9, concerning his own people, his own race, Israelites. He said, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." And then Paul wrote in chapter 10, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israelites may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are tellers for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is a culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." So now let's turn to the last part of Acts chapter 13, verse 48. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of God. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this morning that we can come together to worship you and to listen from the Bible. Lord, as we reflect on what was going on in the congregation at Antioch there, and Lord, we just give you thanks because the gospel has never changed. What has changed was the people and their appetites, their desires. And Lord, when Paul and Barnabas preached in that synagogue, and the next Sabbath, the whole city was gathered together to listen to your word. And we pray for our city, for our generation, and we pray that, that the people may be drawn by you and to have a deep desire to listen to your word and to be willing to embrace the salvation. That's the justification through faith in Christ. It's not something else. Lord, we give you thanks and pray that you will equip us to do the mighty work which you have prepared us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.